This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Since October last year, we started sharing about being living stones, built up as a house. The house that God wants to have on earth to resemble and to reflect Him, to reflect His kingdom on earth. Since then, we've been speaking about what that looks like. What does that body, what does that church, what does that family look like? And we were on the verge as a leadership to start walking and start speaking about gifts and start speaking about offices and start speaking about how the Holy Spirit flows, ministering into that, and then the Lord said, wait. And it was so beautiful this morning. I got this image of a dad looking at his son, preparing for a race that he has to run or a game that he has to go play, and he sees his shoelaces are not tied. Have any of you ever tripped over your own shoelaces? Only four. It almost feels like when you get ankle tapped from behind, right? It's like you feel I'm straight through. Norma, you know what that feels like. It's like I'm straight through. And then you fall as if you ran into a wall, except the wall is the tar or the grass that you are running on. It's the weirdest thing. And I just stood here this morning feeling this love from the Father telling us, if you start running now, you're going to trip over your own shoelaces. And I'm actually a bit emotional about that, because how loving is He? You know, we often want to follow God in such excitement and passion and energy that we just start going, you know, that zeal. And we've all felt that, you know, when you get saved, you like pick up on that excitement and you just start running and you end up offending half the people you speak to and even get hurt in the process and all of that, and you end up tripping up. So when we felt that word, we were busy reading through Ephesians 4, and I just want to read that for us again this morning. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, when we read that sitting here, it's easy until someone drives in front of you, or someone uses the microwave a bit too long, or someone don't take their cup back to the kitchen, or, you know, then it becomes different. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It's interesting in verse 3 where it says, eager to maintain the unity. And what we feel and what we've heard through intercession is that the Holy Spirit's saying, if there's one thing that's going to trip you up, it's if there's not unity. If we have something against each other, we will not be able to run, walk, sit, stand to capacity. We will trip up. As a family, we will not make it. We will trip over our own shoelaces, and a loving Father is telling us, sort this out. Interesting, this word, eager, I like to go see, you know, in the Greek, what was meant with that word. Because in Afrikaans, when you say, or in English, when you say something, it is what it is, right? But then here it says eager. Listen to the Greek meaning or the Greek nature that's linked to that word. Eager means use speed. Use speed. Make effort. Be eager to maintain. Use speed. Make an effort to maintain. You know what we do? We end up feeling offended or feeling hurt by someone, and what do? We just say, no, I'll just pray about it a bit. Maybe I just need another opinion of someone that's a bit more objective than me. You know, Belene mentioned that Tani's 2 weeks ago, you know, just ending up with this group of people chatting into things that was meant for someone else. I once heard a testimony of Bruce Wilkinson's son. He said he was standing at a McDonald's drive-thru, and it wasn't fast food, it was slow food. Because he stood there at the window, and at the time they didn't have this new trick they have these days. You know, this new trick these days, they tell you, go park in the parking, we'll bring the food to you. No? Because then it still looks quick. It's not as quick, because you don't have your food. Okay, so it wasn't quick. And he got offended with this lady. She wasn't making the burger, all the chips, all the cold drink, all the ice cream that he ordered, but she was the one now there, okay? And she got angry with that person. He got angry with that person. And then as he stood there, that frustration built up. Obviously, it's part of a much larger testimony, but at the end of that, he drove off. Firstly, felt convicted about the fact that he's so eager to get the burger and the chips and the ice cream, that he ended up with that frustration, having a fight with his wife and with his children in the car and everyone on the way home, and kicked the dog because the dog was outside the yard again. And then when he sat down, he said, Lord, okay, wait, this thing is now escalating to a point that I didn't anticipate. What am I supposed to do with it? And he said, you took your experience and you didn't have the conversation where it was due. So a lot of people today might be going through a very hard time because we, as the church family, have gotten used to have conversations with people that had nothing to do with what happened to you. We end up hurting people that had nothing to do with what happened to you. We need to create a culture and a habit of being eager. Use speed. Use speed, make an effort to maintain the unity of the spirit, of the bond of peace. Belene then went on to speak on Matthew 24. So interesting, she spoke about the enemy's tactic and his agenda and his plan. In verse 9, Matthew 24, it says, then they will deliver you, speaking about his church. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation to put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. Something that started in the spirit will cause immense offense. For his name's sake. You can go to the next slide. On the next slide, you'll see there's the agenda. You know, in Luke 10, we read that piece. Maybe it will just ring a bell to you. We read that piece where Jesus explains how he's speaking about how they told him that he's driving out demons by Beelzebul. And then after that, he goes into a portion where he speaks on, you know, when there's an enemy or the strong man in the house, and then one comes and the one overcomes that strong man. And then the one who came and he overcome the strong man is Jesus, and he disarms that strong man. And after he disarms the strong man, he divides the spoils of that strong man. He gives back what was stolen. It's a very tense portion of scripture. I think we should maybe spend some time with that, not today, but soon we're gonna speak a bit about that. The enemy being defeated by Jesus, being disarmed by Jesus, has no other option but to use the church against herself, because he's been defeated. He cannot attack the church from the outside. He has to attack the church from the inside. There can be no greater builder than Jesus Christ, building us all up as living stones into this building which he calls his home. What does the enemy do? The enemy knows he's been disarmed. So he comes on the inside. What does he do? He causes a falling away. So for us to understand the strategy and the tactic and the agenda of the enemy, he's attacking the oneness of the body of Christ. And it works. Why? Because we don't use speed to maintain the unity. We are slow. We walk with offense. The strategy is to bring division in the body of Christ. Why? Because when he isolates us, we can't protect each other. We can't serve. We can't love. We can't resemble Christ towards each other. Then the tactic starts. He starts a falling away. That falling away, according to Matthew 24, leads into to betray one another, to hate one another. It goes into deception, and essentially it goes to a love that grows cold because of lawlessness that increases. Now, all of this we can see. Falling away, betraying one another, hate one another, deceiving, love growing cold. And I'm sure if we spend some time today, we'll be able to see ourselves somewhere there. Because even in our best efforts, we battle. We go through hardship. We go through things that we didn't anticipate, and it hurts. We get hurt, and we hurt. But then instead of being eager to maintain the unity, we fall away and we isolate. I want us to quickly go through a few significant words in that scripture, and then we're going to get to the portion of today. The first word we see there often is the word many. So I'm not going to stand still at this for too long. The word many means it's a number. It's not size. This word many means the majority. So here we read in Matthew 24, there will be many false Christs. Many people claiming to be Jesus that's not really Jesus. Many claiming that they've heard from him that did not hear from him. Many, the majority. How will we know? Within unity, we test. In isolation, we get deceived. Many will be led astray. Many will fall away. There will be many false prophets. They will lead many astray, and the love of many will grow cold. This is not a small thing. This is not something that's going to influence a few. It's going to influence many. Many. And we are all at risk of this. Because the majority will be here, will be busy with this, and will be submitting themselves to false Christs, to leading astray, to falling away, to false prophets, to love growing cold. Then we get the word fall away. Falling away means to put a stumbling block in the way of, to set a trap or a snare, or to be offended. Put a stumbling block in the way of, to set a trap or a snare for, or to be offended. This is a very active thing. This is not a thing where we accidentally end up tripping up. This is a thing where we willfully set a trap up. And we willfully step into that trap as people that's fallen away. Betrayal. Handover. Berlin spoke about that formation of the armies 2 weeks ago. Do you remember that? Showing a picture of how you hold up the shields. But then if one of the army steps out, then there's an opening. So betrayal in that sense would mean me not standing my ground. Me not being in position. When we are not in position, we are leaving an opening and we are betraying one another. Being self-centered. It was so funny. Belen used the example of someone standing next to you in that formation having garlic breath. Do you remember? So you are standing with your shield and then having garlic breath breathed into your face the whole time, and then you kind of have to deal with that. And it was so funny when we got back to the office, Craig said, garlic breath will bother you until you're fighting vampires. Then you'll be glad for that vampire breath, whatever that means. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Scary place. Hate. Belen shared on the word hate. Means indifference. In 2 Samuel 13 verse 22, it says, he spoke neither good nor bad of him. You know, we often think of hate being this thing where we actually speak out hatred, speak out judgment, speak out whatever, jealousy or whatever. But it doesn't start there. It starts off by indifference. The odd thing about this is that specific word, hate, has two meanings. The one is indifference, saying you can't have two gods. You will either love the one and hate the other. That word, hate, means indifference. Because I'm not choosing, I'm having death. I cannot have life by not choosing. I have life by choosing life. We already have death. If we are indifferent, we are sitting in it. God says, I'm holding out to you life and death. Choose life. What does that mean? It means you already have death. You're already sitting in death. If you want to live, choose it. Choose life. Deception, lead astray. So that word lead astray in the ESV, lead astray is the word mentioned, and deception is the clarification. In the NIV and some of the other translations, you find the word deception and then lead astray is the other word. Love grow cold. Love growing cold is the process of development. It's a love that's maturing to coldness. It's a love that's maturing to being isolated and being cold and being dead. Horrible. It's very sad. When I prayed about this, and it's something that that the Lord also showed us during intercession, He showed me an image of flowers that we were busy raising up to God, and in the flowers I saw a spider. And I was thinking, that spider doesn't fit there. I saw the flowers, and then I saw the spider, but the spider was so much bigger than what the flowers was. If I didn't look closely, it could have seemed as if the spider was real. But when I really focused on the spider, I could see that spider can't be sitting on the flower because it's larger than the flower. And the moment I realized that, I realized, but it's deception. It's a lie. There's not really a spider there. And then I was saying, Lord, what's going on? And He said, deception is really confusing because most people can know it and not you. Most people don't know when they are deceived. Only you know that you are deceived. So we need to be careful of deception. In Luke 17, verse 1, we see a scripture, and it says, and He said to His disciples, is it up there? Oh, you can go on to the following slide. You can go one on. Just after the video. Oh, maybe we must just see the video. They found it now. Do you want to see the video? Okay. So when I saw this image of a spider on this flowers and it doesn't fit, I was reminded about something I saw on a YouTube clip once. So this is what it looks like.
We on Instagram Live with it. Tell them, hey, babe.
Day-day? Look at the camera really quick. This filter changes your eye color. Change my eye color to, change it to hazel. To hazel? Yeah, change it to hazel. Oh.
Man, everybody on FaceTime talking about you like Steve Harvey.
Hey.
Look, y'all really think he look like Steve Harvey? Huh? Hey, what's wrong with you?
Josh.
What? Why are you calling me?
Deception. Be careful. We need to protect each other. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, temptation to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. That temptation to sin, guess what that word means? Stumbling, cause of stumbling, offense. A stumbling to sin, a cause to sin, and an offense to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Look at the last one. Can you think of worse sins than that? In our opinion, adultery. I mean, there's so many worse things that I can think of, but what does God say? One who sows discord. One who sows discord among brothers. So what do? We treat gossip and offense as poison. Can we decide that today? Can we decide as a church family today that we treat gossip and offense as poison? Can we receive that this morning? Why do we treat it as poison? Because it is. It's poison. It will kill us. It will kill our ability to reflect the person of Jesus Christ on earth. I want us to look at the story of Joseph quickly. You know, when we think of offense and we think of hardship that we are going through, and we think of gossip and we think of things tripping us up, you know, we get two types of people. You get a person that was really mistreated and they got really hurt. And then you have someone that think they were mistreated and hurt, but they were actually being selfish. Have you seen that? And in most cases, like we read the scripture, we are the good guys. Right? Whenever I read scripture and I read people offending someone, it can't be me. You know? It was someone else. Huh? Definitely. There's definitely someone else. Couldn't have been me. Okay? So there's normally these two types of people. You get someone that was really hurt. And they got really offended because of that hurt. Or you get someone that think they were hurt, but they weren't really. They just didn't get their way. They think they were going to be the center of attention and they weren't. They think that the whole gathering should have been about them, and it wasn't. You also get a third group of people, and they are normally offended when someone tells the truth. We get offended when people tell the truth. Why? Because it's a mirror in which we see ourselves, and we get offended with the mirror, with truth. Be careful. Today, in the story of Joseph, we are not necessarily going to speak about the truth part, but there might be elements of that. And we are also not going to speak about the person that think they got hurt and mistreated, but actually they were selfish. I want today to speak to those of you that with me, somewhere in your life really got hurt. You know, when we get hurt, Belene spoke about strongholds last week, and I want you to stick in with me, okay? I know the service is a bit longer than what it normally is, but I really tested, and I feel God said, push through. Are you guys okay to push through? Okay, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to help us. If you're tired, you're welcome to stand up, stand there at the back, as long as you stay in it with me. So we get hurt. Breen spoke about strongholds. Strongholds in the negative sense of the word means I get hurt, and what do? I close myself off, I build walls, and I isolate myself with the intention of protecting myself. But what am I doing? I'm hurting myself. Why? Because I block out all sound judgment. I block out care. I block out love. I block out everything that's from God according to Proverbs 18 verse 1. I'm busy falling away. And what do? I start myself in a process where I fall away, I betray, I become, I hate, I get deceived, and my love grow cold. So for those of you that's sitting in that tower, we are going to trust God to heal us. Listen, it is happening to many. Don't think you are alone today in a tower, in a stronghold where you are trying to protect yourself. According to Scripture, it happens to many, the majority, and in most cases to all. Somewhere we get hurt. But we were not called to sit in that stronghold. We were not called to sit in that tower that we built for ourselves inside those walls. We were meant to be together. Amen. Let's look at the life of Joseph. So like I just said, for many of us, we'd like to think, obviously, I'm Joseph in this story. You know, when I watch a story with my children, they know who's the villain and who's the good guy and who's the one that's innocent and who's whatever. And in the beginning of a movie, I don't know whether you guys did that or maybe still do it, I'm the good guy, right? So we all do that. When the story is on, it's like, I'm that princess with the pink dress. Not me. I'm saying Anli. Or I'm that guy with the sword. Yeah. I'm always the good guy. But some of us here, maybe this morning, you are Joseph in this sense. Maybe some of you, is his brothers. Maybe some of you are the people that came by who bought him. As we go through the story, I want you to not only stay in the story, but I want you to, with me, allow the Holy Spirit to show you what is happening currently in your life. Is that okay? You're willing to do that? Good. So let's start. We see in the beginning Joseph and his dreams, Genesis 37. Listen, I so wanted to read through this whole thing, and then I thought, I don't think we're going to get through three chapters, not knowing what's going to happen this morning. Now I know for a fact we're not getting through three chapters. So I'm going to tell the story, but I want you to see this with me. Is that okay? So Joseph is Jacob's son. You get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph is son 11. Who of you knows that his brothers didn't like him? Okay, some of you. The rest of you, Genesis 37. Okay, somewhere during the day. They didn't like him. Listen to this. They didn't like him because Jacob favored him. And why else? Because he had a robe of many colors. Imagine that. So your dad gives you a robe and he likes you, and now your brothers and sisters hate you. That's Scripture. Okay, so they didn't like the fact that he got a new jacket. Okay. They hated him so much that according to Scripture it says, they saw his father loved him more than any of them. So that they actually gauged this. Listen, does dad love you? No, not as much as Joseph. How would they know? How would they know? According to Scripture, they knew. They saw their father loved him more than any of them. Listen to this. They hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. This is directly from Scripture. They hated him and they couldn't speak a kind word to him because his dad favored him and he had a beautiful jacket. So in this hatred, speaking with each other, Joseph goes to sleep and he wakes up and he sees a sheaf standing upright and the other sheaves are bowing down to him, and he receives from that he would be leading his brothers. So he wakes up with excitement. Two people that hates him because he's favored and because he has a colorful robe. And he goes to them and he tells them, you will not believe what I dreamt. And I can imagine them saying, we hope you fall off a cliff. Okay, not that I think he'd be excited about that, but whatever they thought. And he tells them this. Listen to what scripture says. So now it was, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. So after this dream that he shared with them in absolute excitement, because the scripture said he woke up and he went to tell them the dream. He didn't even do anything else. Listen to this. They hated him even more for his dreams and his words. How you say this escalated quickly. When you think hate is like hate, right? They hated him more for his dreams and his words. Now it's not only his dreams, it's not only his words, it's not only his person, it's not only because his dad favors him, it's not only because of his robe, it's because of his dreams and because of his words. Now I don't know what he told them. Maybe he said, you are going to bow. Well, I don't know what he said, okay? But somehow they hated him for his words and they hated him for his dreams. What does Joseph do? Scripture says he goes to sleep again. And he dreams again. You remember? What does he dream? The what? He dreams about the sun and the moon. And what else? 11 stars. Okay, so up to that point, some of them might have felt, okay, maybe it's not us. Maybe we overreacted. He never said 11 until the second dream. Okay? So here they are, 11. But now scripture is more clear. He says, sun, moon, and 11 stars now also bow to me. In the previous dream, he was the one, he said there's one sheaf standing upright, and the others are bowing to him. In this dream, he says, when he goes to tell them, sun, moon, and 11 stars now also bow to me. Okay, now everyone's mad. Okay? Even his dad. His dad's like, do you mean your mom and me are also going to bow in front of you? Interesting. Scripture says his dad questions him, and then scripture says, but he keeps it in the back of his mind. So there's something different. You notice that? Now, okay, we can say, yeah, but he loved Joseph. You know, he gave him the benefit of the doubt. Ach, he's just a young boy. You know, at that time he was about 17. So, yeah, it's just a dream. Okay. But his brothers, listen to this. Previous time they hated him. The second time they hated him for his dreams and his words. This time they are jealous. Now, in my mind, I'd put jealous before hate. I wouldn't necessarily put jealous after hate. You know, you get progression of hating someone, wanting to kill them. And I wouldn't put jealous at the end of that. I'd kind of put jealous a bit earlier, but okay. So what happens? The brothers goes out. They travel great distances to pasture the father's flock. Jacob calls Joseph. He gives him supplies. He tells him, take the supplies to your brothers. What does Joseph do? He takes the supplies and he goes. What happens? In his dreaming, he gets lost. He wanders. There's another guy that finds him, tells him, listen, who are you? What are you doing? Where are you going to? He's like, no, I'm looking for my brothers. He's like, they are not here. They are somewhere else. They are there. So he sends them there. He sends Joseph there. They saw Joseph coming from afar. What do? Yeah? Yeah. Thank you for the coffee. We'll pour for you. You walked a long way. No. They conspire to kill him. They conspired to kill him. So they went from hatred to hating his words and his dreams to going to jealousy. Now they want to kill him. They not only want to kill him, they want to throw him in the pit. Listen to what they say. This is profound. Scripture says, when they formed this plan, listen to what they told each other. Let's see what will become of his dreams. They want to take his life. But what's the binding thing? Offense. Let's see what will happen with his dreams. Even his dream, the offense is worth more to us, his dreams, than his life. We'll kill him, throw him in the pit, not thinking about anything else. We want to kill the dream. Let's kill the dream. Let's see what become of his dream. What do? They tear his robe off of him, throw him into the pit to die. We're making a long story short. Obviously, you can go read that. It's in the Bible. It really is. Reuben's suggestion, so interesting to me. I just put this in here because I found it entertaining. You know, when the scripture says they took him, they took his robe off, and they threw him into the pit to die. Scripture says, but there was no water in the pit. The pit was dry. Thinking, out of all this, why would I want to know that? It's like, he's not treading water. He doesn't have water to drink. What's the point? Scripture put that in. It's put a smile on my face. Maybe it lets you smile as well. There was no water in the pit. They threw him into the pit. Okay. Listen to this. They throw him into the pit. There's no water in the pit. What does the brothers do? Scripture. Huh? No. Listen to this. They sit down and eat. How weird is that? You grab your brother, you conspire to kill him, you decide not to kill him, you take his robe, you throw him into the pit, which has no water in it, and then you take the food that he brought and you sit down and eat. Now listen, huh? It was a party, yeah, and he wasn't invited. They sat down and eat. How crazy is that? Think about this. Can you think what Joseph, you know, we can read this and think, yeah, man, it's going to end well. A few things still has to happen, but it's going to end well. Listen, for that moment, what did you think was Joseph saying inside that pit? Eating the food, maybe saying, hey, I know I brought some buffalo wings, throw them down. Or slop chips, you can. The brothers listening to him moan, groan. I actually tried to find the pit that Joseph was in. According to history, there's three that they think. One of them, I couldn't unfortunately find how deep it was, but I mean, we don't even know whether he got hurt as they threw him down. He couldn't climb out. Why? Because they pulled him out. Okay, so he couldn't get out. So they threw him into the pit. He fell. We don't know whether he got hurt. He was screaming on the inside. They were eating the food on the outside. Just think about that. So, listen to this. Genesis 37, verse 25 to 36. Now we're speaking, a few hours later. I mean, guys, let's just be honest, okay? In the meantime, he should have probably wanted to go to a bathroom. Maybe he was hungry, maybe he was tired. If he got hurt, now he was thinking, okay, you know, what's going on? Maybe shouting there from the inside initially, hey guys, this is not funny, you know? Open the door, you know, like we would, you know. Come on, guys. You know, what's going on? A few hours later, a caravan of Ishmaelites come by. And they decide among them to not kill them, because that was still on the table. They were leaving him there to be killed. So they decide not to kill him anymore. They decide now to take him out and to sell him. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. That's a different brother now that decided that. Reuben was the first one. Second one who decided was Judah, fourthborn. Listen to this. They were offended with him, so they betrayed him. The offense led to betrayal. The betrayal led to hatred. Let's see what happened next. According to the flow of Matthew 24, the next one you find is, can you remember? Deception. Listen to this. So they take his robe. They dip it in blood. They go show it to his dad. Why? Why did they go show him the robe? To deceive him, but also for his dad to see, is this his robe? They dip the robe in blood. They take the robe to their dad so that the dad can identify whether this is Joseph's robe or not. Why? Because they are acting as if an animal ate him. Listen to this. Jacob sees the robe. I don't know why this is making me sad. It wasn't my son. But okay, God is doing something with us. He takes this robe, dipped in blood. He identifies, this is the robe of my son. He starts weeping. He tore his clothes and he mourns. Starts weeping to such an extent. Listen to this. Scripture says, everyone stand up to comfort him, and he denies their comfort. Listen, guys. These are real people that just came from a pit where they wanted to kill someone. Not just anyone. They wanted to kill him. They dip this robe. They take it to their dad, seeing what it does to him. In seeing what it does to him, try to comfort him. Act as if they are comforting him. In his process of mourning, he denies. Joseph sold, and they go on with life. Watching their dad in that state. So Joseph is sold to Potiphar, captain of the guard, officer of Pharaoh. Joseph is slave to him for a fairly long time. He does well. But he does well as what? As a son? As a slave. Guys, we don't even know what that means. In our modern context, we don't know the difference between a slave and a son within that context. Jacob had a covenant with God. He was a wealthy man. He was born into a covenant. Joseph now. He was now sold as a slave. His whole legacy, his whole destiny, everything changed. Do you know what would have happened to him? He would have, according to what happened, he would have ended up a slave in Egypt, getting married to a slave, having slave children, living a life of a slave, basically being dead, stripped of everything. So it was not only that, I mean, given that he was a slave, he would have had a completely different life. There's no spoils. He doesn't own anything. He's not worth anything. He's literally actually getting food to live a life of slavery until he dies, whatever that looks like. Now, the interesting thing is, he still had the dream. What do you think that Joseph do with that dream? He had no, it was so interesting, he had no support, no one telling him like we have, it's okay, the dream will come, God's word will prevail. wasn't the church that he was part of, wasn't the small group that he was part of, wasn't the fellowship or a brotherly place where, you know, he was reminded about God's faithfulness and God's goodness. All he had was himself and the dreams that he had. Apart from that, he had nothing left. You know, when we go through a hardship, often we have people around us reminding us of God's faithfulness, and for us it's hard. He had nothing. Stripped of everything. Can you imagine, while his brothers went through what they went through, how easily it would have been for him to also harden his heart? Thinking, if I didn't have that brothers, if they didn't sell me, if I didn't take them food, I meant good. So according to scripture, Joseph had many problems. Being handsome wasn't one of them. Scripture says he was handsome in form and appearance. I didn't go into the Greek of that. But I think it meant he was handsome. So Potiphar's wife, scripture says she cast her eyes on him. And what did she do? She desired him. She pursued him. Do you know what scripture says? She approached him daily. Men, guys, you are in a foreign country. No one there knows you. You have nothing. You are a slave. You're doing well. You're successful. And there's this lady, Potiphar's wife, dressed in the best, scented with the best, coming to you daily. You know, let's be honest, guys. We don't have that happen to us, and we fall easily. What does Joseph do? He says no. Why? Scripture says, I will not sin against God. He understood offense is firstly towards God. His response to her coming to him daily. Do you guys know how long he worked for Potiphar? 10 years. 10 years. 10 years, guys. Temptation? Anyone up for some temptation? 10 years. I will not sin against God. Listen to what she says. The following sentence says, I will not sin against God. He would not listen to her, lie beside her, or be with her. He fled sexual immorality. If you want to know what fleeing sexual immorality looks like, this is what it looks like. He would not listen to her. He would not lie beside her or be with her. Why? Because I will not sin against God. So one day they are alone in the house. She is no longer asking. She grabs him. He runs. So if all of that fails, guys, all of the previous spots, run. Get out. Go. Okay. Don't wait for her to stop. Don't wait for the browser to close itself. Run. Okay. You with me? Guys? Okay, I'll give you a moment. So Potiphar comes home. He hears the story and he's angry. We are almost finished. Stay with me. What does he do? What does he do? He puts him in the prison. So where do we have Joseph now? Where did he go wrong in all of this? So he puts him in prison. Psalm 105, verse 16, beautiful portion there, explains, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. He was in a damp cell waiting to die. How long? 2 years. How many moments do you think Joseph had when he had, I mean, obviously he had a lot of time to think, sitting in the dungeon, getting hurt, getting just enough food to stay alive, thinking, God, where are you? Where's my brothers? What's happening with my dad? What's going on? Where am I? When am I coming out of this? So what happens? He doesn't harden his heart. It says the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. What would we do, do you think? Hey man, I'm in prison, something I didn't do. I'm not going to do your work. You get paid for that. What does he do? He keeps the prisoners so well that he's in charge of all the prisoners. What happens? Pharaoh gets angry at a cupbearer and a baker, puts them in prison. Which prison? Joseph's prison. They both dreamed. Listen to this. So the following morning, scripture says, Joseph came to them, and what did he see? He saw they were troubled. Guys, let's be real. Here's a guy, we're gonna get to his age now. He's close to 30 years old now. This happened to you. This started when he was 17 years old. He's almost 30 years old now. He notices someone didn't sleep well. He doesn't go to them and say, hey guys, you know, you're a bit angry with each other. What's going on? He says, the scripture says he saw they were troubled. What does he ask them? Why are you downcast? Are you okay, guys? What happened? What kind of heart? They say to him that they had dreams. Listen to Joseph's answer. Listen to this. Previous time he said, I will not sin against God. Listen to what he says this time. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. Not a single time when he gets confronted to answer, he answers with anything else, saying, I will not sin against God. I will not interpret from myself. What do? Listen, man. We slept in the same cell. I have this dream book. I will send it to you. Go read this book, you'll find it there. What do we answer? Hey, did you pray about it? Listen, I have my own problems. You go deal with yours, I'll deal with mine. No. All interpretation belongs to God. Tell them to me. How amazing. What an example. I'm going to skip a portion. Pharaoh has a dream. After the dream of these prisoners that was with him, you remember the baker didn't make it? Cupbearer made it. What does Joseph say? Please just remember me. First time we see in scripture that he makes an effort of saying, please be kind to me. Please look out for me. What happens? The cupbearer forgets about him. For how long? Can you remember? Amper? Can you remember? 2 years. The cupbearer gets reinstated. Forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Until Pharaoh gets a dream. Listen to what the cupbearer says. Pharaoh comes to them saying, listen, I had this dream. No one can interpret this. Listen to what the cupbearer says. He responds to Pharaoh by saying these words, I remember my offenses today. Pharaoh shares with Joseph. Joseph interprets. So interesting. I want to read to you Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh says, so Joseph interprets this whole thing, what's going to happen, and Pharaoh responds. He says, where can we find a man like this? Listen what he says. In whom is the Spirit of God? No one can discern like you. All my people are under your command. I can see the Spirit of God in you. No one can discern like you. All my people are under your command. I command you, second only to me. Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Of everything that Joseph went through, there was, in my opinion, two very significant moments. And now I'm just thinking from my own perspective. You can think from your own perspective. Something happened while he was in the pit. He had to make a decision there. And that decision carried him through. The second very significant time was when the cupbearer and the baker was in a hard time. You know what? If he just stayed quiet, think about that. If he just felt, you know what, I didn't sleep well, I'm just going to go lay down. Guys, you know, we can chat about it tomorrow. But he didn't. He asked them, why are you downcast? He took that opportunity and he said, all interpretations belong to God. Can you imagine if he did not interpret the dreams of those two prisoners that was with him? Pharaoh wouldn't have known. And everything throughout his whole life that God was busy with could have been stopped and blocked out right there. Beautiful thing, and I'm going to end with this. Essentially, his brothers come. There's a famine like he interpreted, and all of that happens. When his brothers come, what does he do? He receives them. Why? Because throughout that whole time, God was building character. God was busy shaping and forming him into the leader that God wanted him to be. For simplicity's sake, two moments. One in the pit where he had to decide, am I getting offended? Am I responding in the same way because of powerlessness, because of whatever? And the second time, we all slept bad, guys. Figure this out on your own. Caused him to grow into who God made him to be. My question this morning is, if we look at the life of Joseph and we compare that to what we are going through on earth. Listen, this is not about what's worse. That's not the point. The point is, for a season as this, the Holy Spirit chose to say to us, guys, your shoelaces are loose. You cannot, as a church family, start running if you do not tie your shoelaces. What will be tripping you up? Offense will. Gossip will. So our question today is, do we firmly understand what we do with our offenses? Because according to Luke, it will come. It's going to come. And you might sit in it here where you are sitting today. You might experience that hardship today as you are sitting here. What you do with that will determine your future. You might be being in a pit this morning. You might be sitting with someone that's asking you, I need advice, I need guidance. And because of your own hardship, you might be feeling, God, figure it out. Be careful. If you look at that last slide, I want you to, you can start this morning, but I want you to really reflect on this for this week. I want you to think, how am I currently being built up by God? What can I notice and identify is busy happening in my life? What's happening? What are the processes that I'm busy following? Am I maybe, as a slave, busy walking? Did I just maybe say no to temptation and now I'm being persecuted for it? Did I maybe end up in prison? Someone else is giving them, is giving me my their responsibility, and I'm doing everyone's work and not only mine. Instead of thinking God appointed, I'm thinking this guy is just lazy. Where are you at this morning? Where am I in the tactical flow of the enemy? Now listen, whether you want to know it or not, in various relationships in your life, if you are honest with yourself, you'll be able to put yourself somewhere there. Why? Because it comes. It happens. It's a sure fact. God didn't say, you know, when you keep your eyes on me, nothing of this is going to hit you. No, it happens. And the reality of that is we miss it. Even in our best efforts, we miss it. But we can stop that today. How? By noticing the tactic of the enemy of disrupting and breaking down the unity between us. Is it okay if we create a moment where we can just pray? We can just say, Holy Spirit, will you please show us? Will you please show me? Where am I? Where am I in Joseph's story? Who am I? Let's just close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.